Good evening. Welcome to the Brave Weather Warriors. You guys are the brave ones. If you haven't heard about the weather warning, just a forewarning for you, because we like to plan for the best. If in the event you see a security guard running through this door and waving me off the stage, it's not because I'm preaching bad, although they probably should do that time or two. It is because there's a siren going off and we have to move to the basement. But I think we're going to be okay. I don't think the storms are going to take place till later on. So anyway, a couple of announcements. First of all, I just wanted to say a special thank you to Charles, one of our college students who just did our worship. There he is. Charles, right back there. Charles, thanks for filling in tonight for us. And Catherine, who normally leads worship, is down in the choir room with all of our choir because Tom and a bunch of students from CBC and I think Evangel as well are in Amsterdam on a two-week ministry trip. So we're looking forward to that. And how many people are up for trying some new things? Good. I'm happy for all 10 of you. So what we're going to do this summer, I've always wanted to do something like this, and I think I have mustered up enough courage to do it. Although I know some people may say, oh man, I'd really like, you know, to stick with the worship and word kind of format or whatever. I wanted to try something new this summer, and I always think we ought to be trying stuff new. So I have some movie tickets on your center table that we've made up just for this summer. We're going to start a series this summer called New Community Theater. And on the backside of that ticket, which some of you may say, man, it's got a number on it. You don't have to have a ticket to come in. They're just a promotional piece. And you can tear it off. It comes off really nice, but we got these really cheap and thought they were pretty cool. And so we are going to start next Wednesday night, about once a month, showing a full-length film. It will go the duration of our time. There will not be talking. Well, there may be talking, but there is not going to be like conversation built in, small group curriculum. We won't have time for that. We may build in some of that stuff later on about the film. I think that may be healthy, and so we may go at that. But as far as the films, they are going to take the duration. We're going to start promptly at 6:30. We're going to try to get started between 6:30 and 6:45, and it will run close to 8. They're each film that we're going to be showing is a little bit different in duration, the time, and so we'll modify it with that. And it will start next week with a film called The Gods Are Not Angry. And this is a film that was a speaking tour by a guy by the name of Rob Bell. And then the next film that we're going to be doing is a movie you may have heard of, Fireproof. How many people have seen the movie Fireproof? How many people have not seen the movie Fireproof? And so we're seeing that just so I have an excuse to watch it. So anyway, and then the third film, which we are very excited, we've actually had a part in helping to create this, believe it or not, in more than one way. But of course, the best thing that we have going for us with Ichizuri is that the creator of this whole documentary comes to New Community. That is Patrick Marathi. Where is Patrick? I just saw him a few minutes ago. He prayed. And okay. Where is Patrick? I just saw him for Pete's sakes, and they're pointing this way. Anyway, he may be hiding, but anyway, Patrick went to Rwanda, and and he filmed a documentary with 10 perpetrators and 10 victims of the genocide that happened there several years ago, and they did in a church a seminar on healing and forgiveness, emotional healing and forgiveness, and it's absolutely phenomenal. In fact, it's going to be showing at the Moxie here in the future. He's already been invited back to show this film at the Rwandan Film Festival this year. It's pretty spectacular. It's going to be great. Daisy and I went and saw it when it showed down at the Gillois. I don't know how long ago that was, but maybe a year or so. And this is the final film is finished, the documentary is finished, and we're going to be showing that on July 22nd. And it's going to be a lot of fun. So how many people? Oh, by the way, we'll be having popcorn and soda that night in lieu of our regular snacks. So please come early to get your popcorn, and it's going to be the coolest couple of weeks that we're going to have. New Community Theater, we're excited about it, starting next week. And so tonight, we're going to continue with our kind of standalone Bible studies, and tonight I'd like to talk to you I've entitled this, A Picture of the Transformed Life. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And I am preparing to speak about the Holy Spirit here in a couple of weeks on a Sunday morning. And in my preparations, I have really been reflecting upon this sort of time between Easter and Pentecost Sunday, roughly around 50 days. And in doing this preparation, I've come across some scriptures that have just struck me profoundly, and I hope to share some of those with you tonight. This is going to be very elementary for some here tonight, and for others, it may be something that you've never quite heard like this, but I would encourage you to really embrace what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to be talking about the three different baptisms that the New Testament talks about. And so, John chapter 7, verse 37 says this, "On the last and greatest day of the feast," that is the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, "Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Reading out of the NIV version, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then, almost in an editorial note, John says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." A feast, this feast called the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, was one of about seven feasts that the Jewish people celebrated, and this feast marked the completion of the harvest, or historically kind of commemorated the wanderings in the wilderness. And during this festival, people lived in booths, and they do this even to today. In fact, I got a picture you'll see it. They celebrate this by actually building booths right out there to commemorate their wanderings in the wilderness. And of course, those probably don't look like what they did back in the day, but you know, especially, I don't think they had the cars, but whatever. But during this festival, people lived in tents in Jerusalem to remind themselves of how their forefathers wandered in the wilderness and lived in these booths. It was a harvest festival, and it was also a time for the Jews to reflect on how God basically provided everything that they needed in the wilderness before they came into the promised land. How the Lord reigned every day in their lives for 40 years, how he provided manna from heaven to eat, how the cloud overshadowed them by day and the fire by night, and how he kept their clothes from wearing out. Just these simple things sometimes we forget about. Hundreds of thousands of people traveled through this barren desert being sustained literally by the presence and promise of God. On the last day of this Feast of Tabernacles, historically, they would draw water from a place called the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, and they would carry it to the temple and pour it out to the Lord as an offering. This, of course, reminded them how God spoke to Moses, and he said, "Speak to the rock," and out of that rock, God provided water for them to drink. And so this going down to the Pool of Siloam and dipping in and carrying it back to the temple was a way for them to celebrate this. And this past year when I went to Jerusalem, we actually had a chance. They have recently discovered where they believe the Pool of Siloam to be. So I'm getting all of my money's worth out of this trip to Israel, so you're going to have to endure all these things. And Charles was not only our worship leader tonight, he was my roommate during this trip. So if we can just go to the next... this is kind of down in the old part where they call the City of David, and then the edge of where they would say Mount Zion is, and then the city kind of grew up from there. This is where they believe the Pool of Siloam to be. They had decking back in the day. No, I'm just kidding. So the decking they have filled in there, and you can see the steps how they come in. And I wanted to put this picture up because I wanted you to see the just the sheer size of this. And this, a lot of times when you think of pool, you think of like maybe a baptistry or something, someone doing a cannonball for Jesus in it. And so, no, it's not really like that. This is much larger, much grander. And the Pool of Siloam was one of the greatest pools and sources for water that they had. And let's keep going. There are a few other shots of the pool. They were doing a little devotion there. This is Marcy Woodward's dad down here, if you guys know Marcy. And Don and I ran each morning along with another gentleman, because who's that guy? Wait a minute, who is that? Anyway, so we would run each morning, and there is the high priest. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. He is Pastor Jim. So anyway, so that's the pool. We're kind of there, and you can see where the rocks in the background, it's where all that grass was. They would come down these steps, and so, you know, the level of the water would rise, would kind of, you know, rise and go down depending upon the source of the water, how many people are using it. And so you could go down these steps and you could dip wherever the level of the water is. So that this is sort of what would commemorate the end of this feast. It marked the sort of completion of this thing. And it is with this background that now we have Jesus saying what he said. It's important for us to understand that, so we have a little bit more context on why Jesus and the meaning behind what Jesus is saying here. So this last day of feast, they draw water from the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. They would carry it to the temple. They would pour it out to the Lord's offering. This is one of the pilgrimage feasts that they have. So at this time, there would be masses of people in Jerusalem at that time. It reminded them of how Moses spoke to the rock and he provided for them. So this is sort of to commemorate his provision wandering in the desert. And of course, we know from 1 Corinthians, now we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul actually names this spiritual food and this spiritual drink, and his name is Jesus. Paul says that it is a participation in the body of Christ to take of his cup and his blood. And it is on that last day where Jesus said, he stood and he declared, if anyone is thirsty. So against this backdrop of remembering what the Lord did through Moses for these people traveling through a barren desert, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Not from a rock, from, you know, without, you know, outside of you, but flowing from within you. Just like that rock was had water flowing out of it, it was Jesus will also, of course, be struck, and by his Spirit, streams of living water, life-giving, life-sustaining, life-preserving waters by his Spirit will then flow out of you. It will not flow to you, but it will flow from you. In John's editorial note, then he goes on, by this, he actually meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And of course, this reminds us of in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist says, I will baptize you in water, with water, for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. You know the scriptures. Whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist is telling us this perplexing thought of being baptized yet with water and with fire. To my knowledge, fire cannot exist when doused with water. I mean, if you want to start a fire, you don't try to start it in the middle of a pool of water. But John the Baptist says that there is a sort of baptism. There is a baptism by water, and there is this baptism by fire, that he will not be the agent of baptizing, but the one who is coming after him will. There will be a baptism with water and with fire. And of course, I don't know about you, but I've experienced times in my life where I felt like I was so filled with the presence of God, and there was a fire in my heart, you know, just burning for God, and yet there were tears streaming down my face as well. And it's kind of like this fire of God mixed with, you know, these sort of tender emotions. And oftentimes, God is that way. He sort of challenges us to be that way. And there is something markedly that happens in us when we come to Christ that we have never had before. It changes us. We are immersed in the presence of God, so changing us from the inside out that it's caused our entire worldview to change. I want to tell you that coming to Christ and living that transformed life and understanding that a picture of the transformed life means that we're going to be different. I want to tell you that you're going to be a different businessman. You ought to conduct business better and with more integrity as a person of the Spirit and as a person who calls Jesus your Lord and Savior. I want to tell you that we not only need to be better businessmen, you're going to be a different mom. You're going to be a different dad, a different husband and wife. You'll be a different student. There ought to be a difference between you and everyone else. A few years ago, I read this book that was entitled Unchristian, which talked about the six major misperceptions that what they call outsiders, meaning people outside of kind of a faith or outside of the church, so to speak, perceived about those inside. So you have outsiders and insiders. And of course, one of these major objections is that Christians were too sheltered, they're too judgmental, they're too worried about people just converting them. So you'd have these people who felt befriended by so-called Christians, but the moment that they said, I'm not quite ready to make that decision, they left them. They didn't want to befriend them anymore. Didn't want to have that relationship, and this turns people outside of the faith off. I want to tell you that when you really are living that picture of the transformed life, that's when we can embrace things like, because some people often ask me, you know, what are the deep things of Scripture? And sometimes I think the deep things are the plain things, like love your enemy. I mean, when's the last time you plumbed the depths of that one, huh? You know, love that person who's hurt you the worst in your life. Wow. You know, have you ever seen those before and after pictures that people have on these diet shows, right? I've been, last night, my wife and I watched it was on last night, the final of a show that's called The Biggest Loser. And these before and after pictures are absolutely astonishing. And need I describe the before picture, right? I mean, not only is this person overweight, but the lighting's poor. They have no makeup on, you know. Their hair is all disheveled. They're wearing clothes 30 years old. And then it snaps to the new picture, and all of a sudden it's professional photography. The lighting is spot on. They have a brand new wardrobe. They've got, you know, their hair redone. It's a totally different color. And yet there is a difference. And of course there's a difference, you know. It kind of gets on my nerves a little bit. But anyway, so John is talking about, essentially a poor example of, John is talking about there is a before picture and there is an after picture. There is a baptism that those who have been water baptized and received will be baptized into. This is not the baptism of salvation. This is another baptism. We see this clearly with Peter. Peter denies Christ three times in the middle of the night, and he must have thought Christ would have never have forgiven him for that moment. And then after the Holy Spirit is poured out in Pentecost, we see that in the book of Acts, it's Peter who denied Christ. It's Peter, the big mouth, who can't, you know, hold his tongue for a moment. You know, it's Peter who goes on to preach the sermon to that new community in the first century. When they heard that, when they heard Peter preach this sermon, the book of Acts tells us that the scriptures say that the men were cut to the heart and they essentially wanted to know what they needed to be saved. You see, after you have encountered that draw and that tug from the Holy Spirit, it marks us, it changes us. You see, the Spirit of Jesus quenches the thirst of the living soul. It gives us a passion for the church. The Spirit drowns out every other affection stronger than Him. And that is what baptize simply means. It's kind of an Anglo word, actually, for the Greek. This word baptizo, it really means to immerse fully into something, to totally overwhelm something. And maybe to help us understand this difference in before and after and things like that, maybe I should for a moment talk about LeBron James. Yeah. Because before the Pride of Akron, Ohio was signed on with Cleveland, the most famous name in basketball was undoubtedly, that's right, Larry Bird. I'm just kidding. Michael Jordan. I mean, sorry, Indiana and Larry Bird, but I really wanted him to be the best. But it was Michael Jordan. And, I mean, have you seen, maybe you're not a basketball fan, and that's fine, but you've probably seen this man-child in the NBA by the name of LeBron James. I mean, how old is this guy? 14? He just came out of high school, but he's not 14. But he just came out of high school, but this guy is humongous. And does anyone know Nike's slogan for LeBron James? Witness. And I just thought I'd pull something off for you that at least made me laugh. About a year ago in the in one of the games, LeBron James sort of had this play that was pretty pretty famous. And I want you to listen. I have a video clip of it. And I want you to listen to what the commentator, how he describes the play that LeBron James just made. Let's check this clip out.
Garnett comes out on LeBron. Now they switch, and here's Pierce again. A Smith screen. Posey will defend. Oh! LeBron James, with no regard for human life, has given the Cavaliers their biggest lead tonight.
So maybe that's just me and my basketball years, but I thought that was pretty funny. LeBron James, with no regard to human life, you know, for human life. And I'm going, really? I mean, really, he's that? But so this guy is an absolute, I always call him a man-child. I hope he doesn't beat me up for that. But this guy is so, he's just a man among boys. And he is so young, and yet he's so massive. And to me, he is absolutely taking over the NBA. He just got voted the MVP. It was amazing. So when I think about some of these things, I think about how people stand out. And I know that's probably, please no one go out here and say, I think Mike was saying that the Holy Spirit's kind of like LeBron James. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to underscore the point here and not doing it very well. But we want to go through these things in a little bit of a systematic way. I want to talk about the three baptisms that we see in the New Testament. First of all, there is the baptism into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 gives us some insight into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says this. I'm going to start in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. It's an amazing thing here, because whenever there's a baptism, you have to understand that you have to have a medium you are baptized into, and you have to have an agent. You have to have a medium that you're baptized into, and you have to have an agent doing the baptism. In other words, this baptism into the body of Christ is the salvation experience. We are made fully sons and daughters of God. The Spirit is the agent, and the body of Christ is the medium. We are baptized into, through the Spirit, into the body of Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this, He saved us, not because of our righteous things we had done. In other words, for the people who say, you know what, I think, because this is what a lot of people right now are saying, man, if I can just be good enough. Right now, it's very in to give to charities, to do certain things, to sort of earn your way. And a lot of people's view of heaven is, if I can just be good enough, I'm going to be okay. Well, the scriptures are very clear that there is nothing that we can do. And in Titus 3:5, he says, He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done. I mean, not to mention all the bad things, but not even the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. This is the washing. This rebirth has at its core this word Genesis or beginnings. It's sort of a re-beginning and renewal, this renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the born-again experience, whereby we become followers of Christ and part of His body. There's a second baptism, and this is the baptism by water. For those of you that have been baptized with water, this is probably an amazing thing for you, and should be one of those anchor points that you look back in your life. Perhaps you're here and you have not followed the Lord in baptism. I do want to tell you that this coming Sunday, we're having a class that we invite anyone that would like to come and find out a little bit more about that and sign up to be water baptized. It's an important part of your life. I believe that Jesus desires for everyone who follows Him to follow Him in the waters of baptism. And again, in this baptism, there is the water, which is the medium, and then there is the agent. And that agent can be a man or woman of God who does that baptizing. And being baptized, I always like to tell people in classes that being baptized is like preaching. It's like you preaching your first three-part illustrated sermon. Because the gospel is essentially Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again on the third day, right? And that is what water baptism is like for you. You see, it's your old self dying, and your sins are buried, as the psalmist says, our sins are buried in the sea of forgetfulness, and then we rise a new person. I always like, when I do the baptizing, I like holding people down a little bit longer until they start struggling just a bit to let them feel just on the edge of death, and then, hey, look at it, it's a new life. But kind of reminds me of something a great writer by the name of A.W. Tozer said. When a person took up the cross, he wasn't coming back. And so he describes the attributes of a dead person for us that I think is really applicable to us. First of all, a dead person faces in one direction. The second thing that they do is they never look back. And the third thing that they do, they have no more plans of their own. I love that. They face in one direction. They don't look back. They're focused. They forget the past, and they're one with God. No more plans of their own. The third baptism is this baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, we can be immersed. We can be overwhelmed. We can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This time, the Holy Spirit is the medium. And here, we are baptized, or we're immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, you see this baptism imagery, the Holy Spirit is being poured out. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And as Jesus said, wait into Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. And all this imagery is reminiscent of the Old Testament in the anointing oil. And when a king or priest was anointed, it would be poured, literally poured on them. And I am so thankful for New Community, because I feel such camaraderie with you and acceptance. And so I sometimes share some of my dumb stories in here that I'd probably never share with anyone else. And I remember one time I was really getting into this anointing thing, which it's very important, don't get me wrong, but I was getting into helping other people like experience this. And I remember one time, it was actually at this church with the former youth pastor, Travis Cherry, and we went to this leadership retreat right after I got here, and I thought, you know, I'm going to do something to, and actually I did it with Pastor Sherry as well. I took a gallon of olive oil in each hand, and I brought them in the middle of this circle, because I thought, we're going old school tonight. We're going Old Testament tonight. That's what we're doing. So I want Pastor Sherry and Pastor Travis to come up here, and I literally poured this oil over their head with their clothes, no preparation. And I thought, I just told him, I said, just wear jeans and t-shirt, you'll be fine. And it literally ruined their weekend. I'd never done that before, but I thought it was kind of neat. And they were walking around slimy the whole weekend. And so I may not try that again. But anyway, it was pretty fun. Glad I did it at least once. But anyway, so I was pouring this oil on them, and I was trying to have a serious moment with these leaders that were watching them being anointed. And I thought, you know, We ought to respect them as leaders. We ought to just get behind them. We want to serve them. And I'm pouring this, and I look over at them, and their hair is just matted on their face. It's running down, and they're just like this. And I absolutely lose it in front of all these leaders. And I'm like, let's just let them go get a bath. But how many people know, have you ever tried to get off olive oil like that? No, it doesn't come off for a while. And so they thank me for that. But anyway, so all of this imagery, I don't even know why I shared that, but it was a fun story. When a king or priest was anointed, it would literally be poured all over them. And, of course, this oil was not, olive oil that you get from the local supermarket or anything. This was oil that could not be counterfeited. And this oil would do and function basically for two things. First of all, it would set you apart. And secondly, it would give that individual being anointed unusual ability. You remember, David was anointed by Samuel with the oil of God, and it said that he was used mightily of the Lord from that moment on. You see, it not only sets you apart, this baptism in the Spirit of God, it not only sets you apart, but it gives you the ability to do what you need. To use an old Pentecostal word, it will endue you with power from on high, right? And the endowment. See, this baptism doesn't save you, it empowers you, it clothes you with power. But question for you, who is the agent in this baptism? Matthew chapter 3, remember we read it a few minutes ago, it says, I baptize you with water, John the Baptist says, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see, the Spirit of God always points us back to Jesus. He always operates in the ministry of Jesus. That's why we need the full before and after picture. That's this picture of a transformed life. And you may say, well, why in the world are we doing this? Why not have these certain, points, bullet points, and you need to live life with integrity when you do all of these things. And of course, we need to do all those things. But the scriptural picture for a baptized or for a transformed life is this picture that we find in the New Testament. It gives us, these three baptisms gives us a vivid picture of what a transformed life is. It's one that is grafted into a new community called the body of Christ. And it's one that is not ashamed of the gospel because baptized, being water baptized is this external kind of sign of this inward commitment that you've made. And then this baptism in the Spirit of God empowers us for ministry. You know, I'm very thankful for being a part of an Assemblies of God church. But I have to say, I was not brought up in the church at all. The first church I visited was an actual Assemblies of God church. And I remember the night before I gave my heart to Christ, it was a Saturday evening. I had just gone out, and I had gone to a party, and I'd had too much to drink, and I went back home. I was in high school at the time. And I went home, and I was laying in my bed. At that time, all my brothers and sisters are older, older, and so they were out of the house. It was only me. I came in really late, laid in my bed. And as I laid in bed, I knew I had to go to church the next morning because this person always made me go to church. And so I thought, well, okay. I was laying there, and I was kind of reflecting on what. And I whispered the words. I didn't necessarily call them a prayer, but I whispered the words out loud, there's got to be more to life than this. It may not be that complicated, but the next morning, you see, I went through this service, have no idea what the service was about, and heard this lady shouting earlier on, and I kind of didn't know what all that was about until a lot later in life. And okay, well, that's cool. It at least scared me half to death. So I was scared and listening all at the same time and sort of kind of got what was going on. And then later, and then just dismissed that. I forgot about it because as a teenager, that's what we do. We forget. And oh, yeah, what was that? And so... But I do remember this moment when the guy that was talking up front said, every head bowed and every eye closed. And then he proceeded to say these words. Some of you in this room have been asking the question, there's got to be more to life than this. If that's you, I'd like you to get up and come down front Some of you heard me tell this story, and my girlfriend at the time that I was with started elbowing me, and so I thought, well, someone must have slipped him a note or something, because I have no idea how he knew that, so I'm scared. As soon as he said, some of you have been asking, there's got to be more to life than this, I had my head bowed, my eyes closed, and I start covering my head. I'm like, Big Brother's watching me or something, you know, what in the world's going on? And so I didn't know, I was a good old Southern boy, so I always listened to my elders, so I just got up and started walking down front, and you know, I'm doing the whole walking down. There were two aisles in the church. I'm walking down the aisle and get the feeling no one else is hearing that voice. You know, no one else is asking the question, if you know what I mean, because I'm the only one walking up front. And until about halfway down there, it was so utterly painful and embarrassing. I just thought, whatever, if I got to drink the Kool-Aid, whatever, just get me out of this moment right now, you know, because it was absolutely embarrassing. But I did go all the way down front, and this pastor said, would you like to give your life to Christ? And yes, is that what I need to do? Because let me get out of here. But I said yes, and in that moment of prayer, I felt the weight of the world come off my shoulders. I know that in my heart of hearts, that was the day that the Lord took my sin away and gave me a brand new heart. And later on, the Lord called me into ministry. I experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and going into ministry, I've had many experiences, and I just want to fast forward to the moment, because I want to speak to you and just close tonight with this story, and all of us have probably experienced things like this, and if you've ever experienced this, I'm not trying to, this is not a funny story at all, but the other day, a few weeks ago, it just is a normal day here in the office. It wasn't a Wednesday. I was past Wednesday. It was just a Thursday, regular day. I had taught at CBC earlier on, so I'm just kind of just trying to get my breath and, you know, get a few things done before I go home. And about 2:30 or so, kind of late in the afternoon, I just get this phone call from, you know, the front office. My office is next door, and Sharon, and she says, "Hey, Pastor Mike, I think you ought to just come over here. There's really no one else around, and I think someone needs to talk to you." So, hey, no problem. Happens all the time. So I come over next door, and there's this elderly gentleman here that has some serious infection going on with his foot, meaning it's like it's been amputated, and he's got it all wrapped up, and it's a lot. It's really sore. You can tell he just gotten out of the hospital and all this kind of stuff. And anyway, he asked if he could talk with me, and I said, sure, no problem. And so we went back into a private room, and he sits down with me. And, of course, I'm just wrapping up the day and kind of going about it. And he sits down with me. I said, what can I do? I introduced myself to him. I said, sir, what can I help you with today? What can I do for you? And he said, well, I just got released from the hospital, and they said that there's really nothing else that they can do for me right now. And in a very matter-of-fact way, he said, I'm going home right now. I was actually headed home right now to take my life. I have some pills that I was going to overdose on and just let all the pain go. So I'm basically wanting to kill myself. And as I was driving by this church, I felt like something told me to stop here and to talk to a pastor. And as he's telling me the story, I'm going, oh, man, I'm about to go home, you know, and why now, you know? And so I know you may think, like, some people who work at the church full-time, like, we've got this worst-case scenario handbook or something we pull out at the right moment to tell us the right things. Uh-uh. You know, if someone has that, please let me in on it, because I didn't know they were giving those out. But anyway, so in that moment, I'm just going, oh, man, Lord, I need you. And you know, in that moment, I can't describe it any other way than this full understanding of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit came to my heart in that moment. And we all worked out. The end of the story for that is everything worked out well, and he's getting help, and he didn't take his life and all of that stuff. But I thought to myself, in that moment, I don't need the baptism of the Spirit to help me speak in tongues well. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to help me speak in English well. And in that very moment, it was like the Spirit of God in me, I felt like was, I know it sounds weird, I felt like I was going through the Scriptures looking for the perfect verse. And it was almost like in an exhausted state, you've probably been there, probably there right now. And but it was like the Scriptures were so clear. And all of a sudden, I stopped in the Gospels, and I said, You don't need man's wisdom. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. It was the only thing that was said that afternoon. And this person, this individual, started responding back and saying, those were the words that I needed to hear from someone. And I said, well, understand that those words are God's words because they're from His Word, and they're for you this afternoon. And I can't tell you that I was reading that scripture beforehand. I can't tell you anything else, but I can, in the moment of just absolute clarity, it was the fact that the picture of the transformed life is facing in one direction and saying, Lord, I want to be a part of the body of Christ. It's saying, Lord, I'm not ashamed of your gospel. I'm willing to go through the waters of baptism where, you know, in America, we don't fully appreciate this because we're not persecuted for having an we're not afraid of affirming our belief in God. For those outside, as I shared about my trip to India, there was a guy from Bhutan who, because of the persecution, they have to baptize his followers in his toilet privately because they can't do it in a public arena. So baptism, you know, is that I believe in, and even coming now to believe in even our church here today, it's one of our best ways that we can actually account for conversions. Because oftentimes it's hard to understand those who are following Christ until they have made this step of faith where they're like, you know what, this is my life, and I'm ready to profess this. And then thirdly, this picture of a transformed life comes full circle when we're saying, Lord, we want to have that full picture of the Spirit of God. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit so that I may know and be empowered to do all that you have called me to do and be ready for ministry. And my life not growing up in the church, this has sort of been a huge revelation in my heart that sometimes we make the Spirit of God more about maintenance for those inside the church than about the mission for those outside the church. But indeed, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more about mission than it is about maintenance. Encourage you tonight that we need God to fill us full. We need God to give us a new love, a renewed sense for worshiping Him and for His Word, a new love for sharing our faith. And many of us maybe have grown cold of doing that, grown complacent. But I just pray tonight that you would listen deeply for His voice, and that in this picture that we have in baptism, in all the different ways, would be the picture that you and I both strive for, as a picture of the transformed life in Christ. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we submit our hearts to you. We submit, Lord, to you that we don't know everything. We are not omniscient. We are not all-powerful. We are not all-knowing. But Lord, we are connected through the Spirit of God to the one, to the preeminent wise counselor, to the one who knows all things, who knows the future, who knows the past, the beginning from the end. Lord, we serve a great God. And Lord, by your Spirit, you have welcomed us in through regeneration and through renewal into the body of Christ. Lord, you have given us this beautiful picture of our salvation through following you in water baptism. And Lord, you didn't leave us on our own. The power of the Spirit gives us the power which we need to be a witness for you. Lord, I pray you'd give us tonight the fullness of your Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, we are reminded of what A.W. Tozer said, that one who takes up his cross, we face in one direction, we don't look back, we have no more plans of our own. Help us, Lord, to honor and to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Would just say be very careful tonight going home in case of the storms. And one last reminder, don't forget to take your ticket. And I wanted to remind you, invite some friends. It's going to be a great evening to invite someone. If you have some new friends in the church that are trying to get connected, New Community Theater will be a fun night for them to come and welcome them here to New Community. God bless you.